mud on my feet. When I was a little boy and would play outside, I used to like to play with Tonka trucks and even matchbox cars sort of in the dirt. I don't know. It was fun. But when I would come in, Mom would typically say, "Take your shoes off." Or she'd want to hose me down outside before coming in the house. And when I would come in without taking my shoes off or rinsing off outside, there was always evidence of what I'd been through. But I want you to understand that what God is wanting and attempting to do in some of our lives and some of your lives today is allow you to cross through and get through it with no mud on your feet. And believe it or not, it's in the Word. So many times we always are reaching back to the memories or the evidence of what we've been through. And there, God wants to do such a thing in our lives that there is no evidence. That when He says, "Behold, I'll make you a new creation in Christ." When He says, "Old things are passed away and all things become new," that's what He means. So many times we're looking for the evidence because we're used to it. It's what we're accustomed to. We're used to it being there. And God wants to do such a miracle in our lives that it'll transform you and I change us forever. We often talk about change until God confronts us with change. And then we get afraid of change. Come on, somebody. Look at what the Bible says. And that's truth. That's true, because we'll talk about change, but then when the moment it becomes available, what's the first thing you feel? Danger. Fear. Because it's different. If you've ever been through a hell of a relationship, and then God blesses you with one that's not, you run from fear. Fear will drive you away from something God's trying to bless you with. God said, "That's what I want to fix." Watch this. Exodus 14, verse 21. I'm going to try to read through it quickly. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind at that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and He troubled the army of the Egyptians. And He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come up, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sun returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained." Look at that. "Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt." So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. We're going to focus on one particular verse that I think is really, there's a few of them, but in verse I like verse 28, the latter part of it. It says, not so much as one of them remained. Not so much of one who, the enemy, the Egyptians. Verse 29 is our focus verse. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. My, my, my. I love the book of Exodus. Anytime we go to the book of Exodus, or even the Lord would take you to the book of Exodus, it's because God's wanting to bring forth a word to you about deliverance or about how to get out. The whole book is about how to get out. How to get out of where we are. How to get how to stop being caught up in where we are. And I love it. I love the book of Exodus. I think it's awesome. But deliverance, when we talk about deliverance, sometimes it scares some church people. Because our image of deliverance might be some radical thing happening in the front altar of the church. Some preacher pushing somebody to the floor, or God knows what, right? But when we're talking about real deliverance like we see in the Word of God, this deliverance that we see isn't anything like that. The deliverance that often you and I experience in life, meaning something that God wants to set us free from, or as I said earlier, what Exodus really is, how to get out, it always looks different than something quick and fast and easy. There had been nothing easy or quick or fast about the life of the children of Israel. They had been enslaved and encamped for about 400 years. And yet now what we're reading right here in this chapter is just the end of it. It's really where breakthrough happened, where deliverance finally comes. But it took a while for them to get there. And so when we talk about deliverance, or when we read about it in the Word, it's something that all of us should rejoice about. But often it's the danger that we start thinking about, the fear of it, that gives you and I some apprehension. You can be excited to move, but you can begin to get apprehensive about what that could mean. You can get excited and rejoice about a new job, but you can get full of fear about what it could require of you. You can get excited about a new relationship, but yet hesitate or be apprehensive out of fear of what it could be like. What if it's like it used to be? And so there's a certain amount of rejoicing that's going on in the midst of the children of Israel in this moment that we're reading about. But there is also apprehension. Apprehension because they are physically heading somewhere that some of them had only heard about, never experienced. This is a whole new generation of the children of Israel. They had been enslaved for so many years. The people crossing over had only heard stories about where they came from. Some of you and I remember what it's like to hear a story from grandma, grandpa, aunt, or uncle about the good old days, about what it used to be like, about war stories, about the Great Depression, whatever it may have been, right? We heard all kinds of stories about how crazy and dysfunctional our families were, whatever it may be. I know every drunk story there is about my family. I know every crazy thing they ever did, right? I also know every amazing story as far as my ancestors and people that go back a ways. I've heard a lot of things. But they experienced many things that I only heard about. I want you to consider for a moment if you would experience some of the very things you've only heard stories about. That's what's happening in the text that we read. They are experiencing something that they had only really heard about. They had heard about a promised land. They had heard about what it might be like to be free and not encamped and enslaved and forced to work and have no freedom. They had heard about what that life was like, but they had never known it. And so they are about to cross over and have total deliverance. Be totally free. They were this close to their life changing forever. They were physically about to experience something that their mind was not at all ready to handle. Yeah. How many of you know what I'm talking about? that God sometimes will line you and I up, put people in our life, bless us, give us a new job or a new place to live, or line things up in our lives, and yet we're physically there. Everything around us is right, but yet I'm not ready myself to receive and to operate in that freedom. I'm afraid of it. Afraid of it because maybe I'm used to everything being different. They were afraid of it because they were used to being in bondage. They were told when to wake up, when to go to bed, what to do, and when to do it, and they did it for free. Now they were going to be responsible for their own life. Now they were going to be responsible for hearing the word of God and walking it out. Not just waiting on God to move and to set them free. Aha. See, that's the key about deliverance, is once you're delivered, now you're responsible. Oh, my. That's part of what makes me afraid, is meaning that now I'm responsible somehow. Come on, somebody. Makes me a little afraid. So Exodus, the entire book, is about escaping or deliverance or freedom or liberty. And what I found out about being bound or not being set free or not being delivered is that when you are bound, it affects everything around you. When the wife is bound, it'll affect the husband, the children, everybody in the home. Yes, hallelujah. You can't tell me that you don't have family problems that affect everybody, right? How many of you know some of us have people in our family that everything they do sort of affects you in some indirect way, right? Because we're connected. Same thing's true about us as a church. The Bible says that we are a body and many members. And so when one is affected or bothered or hindered or upset or grieving, the Bible says that everybody should be grieving. Everybody should be feeling and nurturing and helping, right? The same thing about our bodies. When one part of my body hurts, it affects every part of my body. That's the real church. We can't sit there and act like, oh, that's their problem, it's not mine. Yes, it is your problem, because when your foot hurts, it makes you walk funny. And when a brother or a sister is hurting, it better make you walk funny. That's the key thing about what it is to be delivered, or what it is to be connected, what it is to have a relationship. That's what the real church is about. We can't sit there and act like, I don't have any problems. I can dress up in a suit and cover up my problems, but I've still got them. And if I've still got them, then part of what deliverance and freedom and all that is that God's trying to walk me from is saying, I'm connecting you to people so that you're not hurting alone. And I love that. God connected the children of Israel with this man right here in our text, great and mighty Moses. Talk about a difficult job he had. There's a million people he's leading. He was leading a million people out of slavery into freedom. Without Twitter, without a White House, without a press corps, without a live stream. Imagine trying to get a million people to all go in the same direction, to try to believe for freedom, but all they had known is enslavement. They were physically, the Bible says, they were standing at the edge of the river, feet from being free, yet their mind was still enslaved. As you read it, you can all but hear the conversations they're having amongst themselves. Maybe we ought to just run back. The text said that Pharaoh was behind them. They could hear the steps of the chariots and the wheels were even falling off the chariots. They were after them. Maybe we should just surrender. Maybe we should go back. Because they were so used to where they'd come from. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says, John 8, chapter 36, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You know how you'll know when you're really free? When you're no longer concerned of the opinions of others. That's the evidence of what it is to be free. When you no longer are concerned what they say about your decision. That's evidence of what it is to be free. You're no longer concerned about what they say. Hallelujah. You're not worried about what their opinion is of your raggedy old house, because your raggedy old house is yours and you own it, right? You pay the rent. It don't matter if they don't like how you clean or not. It doesn't matter if they like how you cook or not, because that is your cooking. You hearing what I'm saying? It doesn't matter if they like the way that you dress or not, because you do. You hearing what I'm saying? It doesn't matter if I like Lois's ugly, nasty shoes or not. They're her shoes. That's the truth. But how many of you know, even in the church, we get caught up in, I'll do what's popular, I'll dress how they think, right? People do it all over the place. People, everybody in some churches dress alike. They all look the same. It's like they all might as well wear the same outfit, because they're all trying to fit into what's right, what's acceptable. Well, the preacher wears jeans and flops, so will I, right? Everybody tries to mesh and be the same, right? But God wants you and I. He designed us in such a way where we're unique and all of those things, where your personality isn't like mine, and you better thank God for that. And that your looks isn't like mine, and you really better thank God for that. And so that all of these other things that we're enduring in this life, and yet here we are in a moment and a great time in the very text, and we understand that if you and I are really free, then we're not concerned about the opinions. I'm not saying that we're disrespecting their opinions. I'm just saying I cease to care what they really think. It's not going to affect how I dress, how I talk, how I act. Some people say when I start preaching I sound Southern or I sound like I'm from West Virginia. I said, well, I don't know. Maybe that's true or not. I don't know. But it's not how I talk. All right. And they don't like it very much. Watch something else. When we first started on TV, what was that, like 7 years ago? I was a nervous wreck, but I did my best to watch what I said. But no matter what we did, we got death threats, and people would call the church, and it didn't matter what I wore. If I wore a suit like this, they said, that preacher's too flashy. If I had on a ring, that preacher was too flashy. If I wore jeans, he's disrespecting the kingdom of God. It didn't matter what I did, who I was, how my hair was. One woman commented on my hair, what's wrong with your hair? I said, what's wrong with your face? People were just like that. It really doesn't matter. You can come in jeans. I don't care. You can do and be whoever it is that you are. That's between you and God and how He created you. And I celebrate however God created you. And yet you and I will know that we are free when we stop considering or worrying about the opinions of others. Moses had a task like many of us could never even conceive in our mind. He was trying to liberate, set free a million people and do what God had called him to do. And some of them are complaining and ridiculing him and saying, I don't know what you're doing. We're going to die out here in the wilderness. We don't have anything to eat, right? It was hot. And now he's gotten them so far, and the enemy, who they were captured by before, is after them, and they can hear them and they can see them. And they're really giving it to Moses now, saying, look what you've done. We're all going to die because of you. So much for being liberated. Questioning his abilities, all of that. And so here they are, physically liberated, but they're not mentally liberated yet. They weren't able to receive in their mind what God had already established in the spirit. Some of us are hindered by the very thought that when God says in His Word that all of His promises are yes and amen, meaning everything that God has promised us, He's already set before you. Imagine everything that God promises in His Word for you, just available here in the front of the church. It's here. Sometimes we'll serve God and we'll worship God and we see other people receiving what God promised us. And we're never able to really receive it because often we're afraid of what's going to happen in the in-between. We could be afraid of the result. And so these people are physically liberated, but they're not yet mentally liberated. The hardest people in the world to lead are oppressed people. And we've all been there. Or are there. Or if we're insecure. Because we're always guessing and questioning what somebody's motives are. Come on. You're afraid to have a preacher lead you, a president, a congressman, a spouse, or anybody. You're afraid to go to school. You think the teacher's out to flunk you or whatever it may be, because that's where God wants to get you liberated from. Sometimes God's saying, I need to get you from where you are so I can liberate you in your mind. Sometimes it requires that initial step. God was trying to liberate them physically so that he could liberate them mentally. And yet they had to overcome that very battle themselves and understanding what and be able to see beyond their own restriction and see beyond their own hindrance. He's leading people who are coming out physically faster than they are mentally. So many times we're trying to get the mental overcome in our mind first, and God's saying, nope, I need to do it this way. Sometimes we have to look back into the Word and so we can understand the path that God's taking us. Sometimes we want to be able to believe it first in our mind before we'll take a step of faith, and God doesn't operate that way. God says, no, I require a step of faith from you, and then I want to be able to blow your mind. That's what God was trying to do with them. He said, just watch and see what I'm able to do. I mean, as we read through the text, we know the end of the story. And we read how God made the wheels of the wagons to fall off. We read how they were able to cross over on dry ground. God parts the waters for them and enabling them to cross over. And we read all that. We know how the story ends. We know how the waters swallow up Pharaoh and all of his army. And yet then we doubt that God is able or willing to do something as extraordinary as that for you and I. In other words, it is possible that sometimes you and I are better off physically than we are mentally. Here's these people who they are following the plan of God. They are following a pillar of fire and a cloud, the Bible says. God's guiding them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, letting them know where to go. I mean, think about that. Every day, they're following a cloud or a pillar. That's pretty awesome. That's a good way to know you're going in the right direction. But that pillar of fire and that cloud by day didn't keep them from complaining. It didn't keep them from questioning Moses, questioning God. We're about to die because we're hungry. There's still a cloud. There's still a pillar. They were murmuring and complaining. The Bible walks us through it in the chapters earlier about all the misery and the complaining and the things that they're putting Moses through. And Moses at one point says, God, I don't know I can deal with these people anymore. Because God was liberating them physically before he was mentally. Hallelujah. Sometimes we're wrestling with something on the inside that you can't see on the outside. We can look all fine and good when we come to church, but sometimes what we're wrestling with is something that you cannot see. Hallelujah. And so the purpose of the text is that he's bringing us out. I guess we could have titled it that, he's bringing us out. The purpose of the story that we're reading is he's bringing us out. He's bringing us through this. And so here's the children of Israel, and the Bible says that they were in a predicament where God is bringing them out, where he brings them down to the sea. And they're very uncomfortable, the Bible teaches us, because deliverance is difficult. Because it requires you must give up whatever your normal is. That's true. In order for deliverance to occur in our life, we have to give up what we believe, what our normal was really like. That's true about anything. In order to, if you want to gain weight, you got to give up your normal. If you want to lose weight, you got to give up your normal. If you want to bulk up and be a muscle man or woman, you've got to give up your normal. Come on, somebody. In every area of life, no matter what it is. Same thing spiritually. If you want to have a change or have a deliverance or whatever, you and I have got to make up our mind that we've got to give up our normal. What is normal? Hallelujah. Don't you ever recognize how we learn to adapt to things that were never the way that God intended us? If every one of us would be honest, we could admit and tell stories and compare our stories about how dysfunctional our families really are. They all are. Every family is this little bit dysfunction, or a lot in my case. And yet, isn't it interesting how over time we learn to adapt to the dysfunction? You know the people that you live with, the people in your family, what sets them off and what does not. You know how to avoid conflict, and you know how to push their button. When you really want to get a rise out of somebody, Lois knows exactly what to do to David. Exactly. Because we've learned to cope with our dysfunction. I know what to do to maintain the peace, but I also know what I need to do when I need to get a reaction. That's the truth. That's just one example of how you and I, we end up living or adapting to our environment. That we get used to the normal. Instead of us pursuing change, instead of us pursuing what it is that God promises you and I, we just live with dysfunction. So I learned to live with the misery of who they are instead of seeking God and finding out what it is and how are we going to get change? How is there going to be deliverance? How are we going to overcome this? So I'd rather live a half-happy life than to have you deal with who you really are. See, we do that same thing in all areas of life. We'll do it at work, right? Family, we'll do it with a spouse, we'll do it with our children, all of those things to avoid conflict. And really, the only thing that you're avoiding is your own joy and happiness and peace. We'd get a whole lot more happier and joy and peace in life if we could just be honest. I mean, when was the last time you were able to look at someone in your family and say, "You annoy me"? We don't do that. It's funny, if you've ever watched reality television, and I was clicking through the other night, I saw something, and I just thought, why is it that the world can confront their friends like this, but we wouldn't ever dare do that in the church? We'll smile and be like, "Bless you," and then we'll turn around and roll our eyes. It's true. Man, I have people come up to me in Walmart and say, "Hey, Pastor, how are you? Man, it's good to see you." And I'm like, "Yeah, I saw, you know, what you posted about me." Yeah, that's true. I mean, do you think you can give us a review on Facebook and we don't see that? Moron. Moron. I mean, you know. Dumb. God. It's true. So, and just to maintain peace, "Oh, love you, brother." And you leave and you're just like, I don't know what it is. There's something about that person. They just irritate me. Lord, help me, because I want to claw their eyes out with a spoon. Instead of just sitting down and say, "I don't know what it is about you, sister, but something just irritates me. And I love you and I think I like you." You know, but we don't do those things. We won't do it with our family, let alone the church. We won't even do it with our friends. We'll just sit down, have a drink, and think, "Oh, it'll go away." I've seen that happen in my family. Think, "Oh, let's just have a beer together." And then before you know it, three beers later, they're telling each other exactly what they think. That's the truth. And what some of you know what I'm talking about. And so the only way you can ever really find out what they think of you, oh, hallelujah. I know nobody in the church ever does those things because we're all living for God. I mean, it's craziness. People online get all irritated and think, "This preacher, what's he talking about? What church does he preach to?" But meanwhile, thinking they don't think for a moment that anybody that they're sitting around in their church or where they go ever gets a little loose or whatever. Like, oh, please, please, please don't pretend that your family is somehow perfect or that you are. Oh, Lord, don't get me started. See, so many times we're praying and asking God for things ideologically that we're not prepared to accept and experience right now. My ideals, this is what I really want, but I'm not at all prepared to experience the reality of that. I've walked with people and taught them how to, before they can love somebody else, taught them how to really look at themselves, accept themselves, and love who they are. Because you'll never have a successful relationship unless you really can love who you are, your personality, your size, how you look, your hair, whatever. See, I dye my hair. You better believe I do. But I love my gray hair anyway. It's just I look better with darker hair like I used to have. Right. But I still love the gray. It is what it is, you know. See, every one of us, until you and I can look at ourselves and love and accept who we are, whatever is wrong with us, whatever our giftings are and whatever our flaws are, until you can do that, you will never effectively be able to love someone the way you want them to love you back. Let me just say that, because until you are willing, until you are able to look at yourself and love yourself the way that God intends for you to, means you are not in a position to receive from somebody else very thing that you need, because you are incapable of giving what you need to give to in order to receive what you need to receive. It's the law of reciprocity, the very thing that we do at the end of every service, giving of our tithes and offerings. The Bible says, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, most preachers use that when it comes to tithes and offerings. It's a principle of how God works in every area of life. Give of yourself, and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The reason that you can see someone who's been married 60 years and they are head over heels in love still is because they know what it is to give. Both of them. Not one of them. And not one of them being the taker. Oh, come on. Don't pretend like you ain't never been in a relationship where somebody took. Mm-hmm. Please. That's when you look at me and say, I love you, but you gots to go. My wallet is so thin since I've met you. Not just money. They'll take your love, your joy. Come on. There are some people that you and I have encountered, and if you're not careful, they'll be like a devil that show up, and they're just like a leech. They will suck the life right out of you, and you just think it's normal. Some of us grew up that way, and so you meet people that are a leech, and you're just used to it. Talking to somebody this week, and they're like, Pastor, I don't know what to do. They're like a parasite. And I looked at them and said, what do you mean? They said, they can't survive without a host, and I'm tired of being the host. I was like, whoa. But there's truth to that. You and I have got to be able to look at the Word of God and hear what God is saying to us today. He's saying, I need you to see yourself how I created you to see yourself. I need you and I to realize that today that I have the ability to, I may have specific giftings, but don't look at me and envy my gifting. You need to be able to look at yourself and say, God, I thank God that He has that gift, but Lord, I'm thankful that You gave me this. That in the midst of every gift and every person, God gave a purpose, and that gifting is to serve Your purpose. Hallelujah. If I'm not careful, I'm going to go somewhere else. Deliverance requires that you give up what you have been, what you have adapted to. God does not want you to get adapted to abnormal behavior. He does not want you and I to get adapted to unhealthy things, and yet walking and living in a life of things that are unhealthy. Because then that's when we're trying to serve God and do what God's called us to do and be obedient and live right, but yet we get yanked right back. Because we think it's normal, because we think it's what we deserve. Don't you ever settle for some other person in a relationship or in your family or anything else that makes you feel, become, do, or be anything less than what God's created you to be. I've learned that there are some people that I love, and I said it a few weeks ago, I got to love from a distance. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And now I can thank God that I'm able to love them from a distance. When I used to think, God, I'm going to mourn them. No. No. God taught me how to celebrate His goodness, that I had adapted my life to live with their dysfunction. That I'm not going to allow their issue, their problem become my life. I'm not going to be their way out. Oh, hallelujah. There is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus, and I'm not him. Come on, you got to own that for yourself. You are not anybody's Savior. You are not anybody's answer. Hallelujah. God has it for each person, amen, someone beautiful that when you and I connect with that person, God, according to his word, you and they become one. Amen. You don't become their answer. You are not their even better half. Oh, no. See, when two become one, it's like explosive, baby. And when you have the ideal that they are your better half, then what you are saying is that you are less than. And if you are created in the likeness and the image of God, then you are not less than. Honey, you better know everything that you are getting and then some. I am the next best thing since squeezed butter and even better than sliced bread. You've got to believe that about yourself. And anybody that makes you feel less than that or looks down on you or says, what you wearing that for? It's when you look back and say, what you wearing that for? You need to sometimes remind them of the gem that you are. Hallelujah. Don't get mad at me. I'm just preaching the word to you. Hallelujah. God told me to change the message. If you've ever really gone through anything and God's tried to deliver you from something, I've learned this. I was sitting at dinner the other night. Oh, and it was a great dinner. The food was really good, but the service was terrible. And you ever go to a really nice restaurant and you get bad service, you're thinking, why am I paying this kind of money for your pathetic service? But I won't even say the name because it's really close. But I was there and with other people, and the service was so awful. We sat down. Reservations was at 7, and it was 7:25. I look at my watch, and I'm thinking, they haven't even come to us yet. I was thirsty, and we were sitting outside. Mm-hmm. And the forecast was calling for rain. So I kept doing this, thinking we might have to grab the umbrella any moment, you know, Mary Poppins or whatever. Some of the other people, one of the other individuals that was there at the table with us, and they were like totally bent out of shape. I mean, livid. Let's just leave. I said, it is Friday night. Where do you think you're just going to walk and stroll on in? Do you think you are like Beyonce or what? Well, there's no need to sit. They can't even acknowledge us after 25 minutes. I said, you need to just chill. Meanwhile, I wasn't just chilling inside, but I said, you really need to just relax. I said, do you realize everybody's operating with a limited staff? I saw a little bit of compassion, right? They were. The place was jam full, and they had tables spaced out, and they're trying to serve half the people they used to serve and with less staff and all this stuff. So I kind of felt for them, but yet also wanted, you know, some moisture in my mouth. Hallelujah. And I was really hungry. I hadn't eaten anything all day. And so 7 o'clock, I was ready to eat. Finally, after a period of time, it was 30 minutes later, they come over, greet us, what would you like, and, you know, all of those good things, and we put in our order of drinks, and she finally comes back with them about 10 minutes later, and now it's pushing 7:45, and she says, I can take your order for food, but the manager has asked that we hold your order for 20 minutes because the kitchen is backed up. I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, everybody at this table is going to lose their mind. And I could see the girl was frustrated. And I said, oh, it'll be fine. I said, but she said, we'll offer you an appetizer or drinks or whatever on the house that y'all want. I said, no, you can bring me some of that glazed bacon appetizer y'all got. She said, all right. She brings it over and we lap that stuff up. It was so delicious and so good. It helped to pass the time when we didn't realize what we were going through. But I was able to see just by her. She was nervous to come over to the table to tell us, you got to wait 20 more minutes till I can even put your order in. Because she was going through something. How many of you have ever realized that sometimes it's hard to be polite when you're going through something? It's hard to be polite when you're being pursued. And yet she was polite even though we were sort of pursuing her, ready to like go ballistic on her. It wasn't a good experience at all. The meal came in. It was delicious. I had me some really, really good stuff. And then she forgot about us. We had to go ask for the check. We didn't get asked for dessert, none of those things. And it was 10:05 when I left the restaurant. 7 o'clock reservation. Come on, hello. I wasn't mad at her. She says, I'm really, really sorry. She says, is there anything else I can do to make your night go? Well, I said, no. I said, it's fine. I said, I understand. And got the slip, signed the slip, and I think she expected like to get nothing, and I tipped her anyway. Good tip. Because I know that it is difficult to still be polite when you're going through something. And everything that we'd experienced that night was not her fault. It wasn't her fault. So I didn't take it out on her. See, sometimes you and I, we find it difficult to be polite, difficult to hold it together when we're going through something. And every one of us is going through something in some capacity or in some way. Hallelujah. What you've got to know is that the Bible says in the text that we read that God told Moses to stretch his hand forth. And God sent a wind. See, sometimes God is asking something of you, right? God didn't ask him to build a bridge. God didn't ask him to get in a boat. God brought them to the edge of those waters and told them not to build a boat or not to build a bridge. He said, I want you to stretch forth your hand. See, when God is about to do something, he will always ask something of you. And that's right there what will be the test whether or not you and I will walk into deliverance or not. What is God asking of you? See, the very question that God proposes to you and I is evidence that he's about to do something. Sometimes we're trying to sit back and figure out, God, what are you about to do? And God's saying, I ask you a question, what are you going to do? Imagine the million people would have died in that moment right there had Moses been reluctant and say, God, I don't understand. I've been walking around in the wilderness all these days and been listening to their complaining, and now you want me to put my hand forward? Are you crazy? But that's exactly what you and I do with God. We'll argue with him. We'll fuss with him. I do anyway. I'm just like, God, I don't understand you. I don't know why you got to put me through this. I'm going to lose my mind. And God's like, Adam, if you just put your hand out. God, I don't want to put my hand out. I'm not playing one of your games like you did. Put your hand in your coat and pull it out. And there's that person. Put your hand back in and pull it out. And now it's gone. I'm not playing any of your hocus pocus, God. I'll argue with God like that because it gets frustrating. And God says, Adam, all I ask you to do is put your hand out. Or Adam, all I ask you to do is to step out in faith. It's evidence right there that something is about to happen. See, we can easily get happy in our soul when we're worried in our mind. It's easy. We can sing a song like we did earlier that some are getting happy. You can get happy in your soul, but yet you can leave and still be worried in your mind. That's why God wants to bring you to a place and bring change into your life. The Bible says in the text that God blew back the Red Sea so long that the Bible says that the ground they crossed over was dry. Hallelujah. So that the children of Israel could cross over without even getting mud on their feet. Think about that. That God enabled and created a way out for them so that they could cross over without even mud on their feet. The Bible says it was dry ground. Now, if you've ever went into the ocean, you know that the bottom of the ocean is not dry. So God had blown back some serious waves and wind and done something extraordinary so that they could cross over in that moment. Hallelujah. In other words, God is so good that sometimes he'll give you and I things that you didn't even think of to ask for because he's your heavenly Father. That's the God that we serve, that God gave them something. All they knew is they needed a way out. God created the way out. They didn't have to do anything else for it other than Moses had to put his hand forward. And God gave them something else they didn't even know they needed to. See, some of you and I, we just pray, God, part the seas. And God went as far as he said, I'm going to part them, but I'm going to let you go over on dry ground because you'll get hung up in the mud. He allowed them to experience what deliverance would be, realizing that I'm not going to leave anything in your path to get you hung up on. See, that's what a good, good father is. We preached about a good, good father last week, is they'll not leave anything in your path for you to get hurt. Amen. You don't want to leave anything down. If you're watching your children and they're playing, you don't want anything in the way of them getting hurt, right? You'll put gates up at the stairs and you'll be like, oh, don't put your finger in a socket. And you'll tell them all the things not to do. Don't touch the stove. It's hot. We'll baby-proof our house. because we don't want them to get hurt on anything. That's exactly what God does for you and I. When he's trying to walk you and I out of where we are, God goes a step beyond. He'll do more for you than what you even can ask for or think for. That's the God that we serve. Hallelujah. There's some of us that we've been through things, and you never gave God the credit, but you've been through things, and God gave you something extra that you didn't even ask for. And we need to start giving God praise for what he gave us that we never even asked for. The Bible said that Pharaoh was chasing them and to get the slaves back, right? He was chasing them, and it wasn't just about getting the slaves back. It was so much more than that, because God didn't just liberate them, but God gave to the slaves something that was in the possession of Pharaoh. And it was wealth. The Bible says that the children of Israel were carrying so much wealth that they had put it in their chariots, they had put it on their horses, they had put it on their backs, and they had so much gold that they were putting it on the backs of children to take it with them. See, it wasn't just about getting free. God says, I'm going to get you free, and I'm going to take care of, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Amen, because that's the God that we serve. See, so many times we're asking God, God, just take care of this. And while you're asking God, God, I just need $100 to pay this bill, God says, Adam, I will open the windows of heaven for you. You've got to believe and know that that's the kind of Father that we serve in heaven, that he wants to give you well more than enough than what you need. That's the God that we serve. Hallelujah. And so the Bible says that they took the gold and the silver with them to cross over with. And Pharaoh was using his best horses, his best men to fight, all of that chasing after them because they had the money. If he had caught up to them, he'd have killed them. He didn't want to keep them so he could get more slaves. And what about taking them back just to imprisonment? It was about getting the money back. Getting the money back that God had transferred the wealth. That's why the Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. That's why when you see wicked, evil people who are wealthy, you're like, God, why? The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up, but it's for you. That's why God in his word says he'll give you and I witty inventions and new ideas. It'll be funny. God will have an evil one to bless you. God will have someone of the world to bless and to sow into your new idea. That's the truth. Because the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Some of you need to start believing that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says, and I got to prepare to close. I'm not even going to get through it all. But the Bible says, when they came down to the border of the Red Sea, they stepped down into deliverance. Haven't you ever noticed that with God, when things are getting ready to change, sometimes it feels like you went down before you went up? And like, God, as if it wasn't bad enough. Everything was going wrong anyway, and now I had to come down. See, you need to understand how God operates, that sometimes, just like in the story, you have to step down to get into deliverance. And the Bible says they stepped down into the banks of the Red Sea, and Moses stretched forth his hand. And when he stretched forth his hand, that's when God caused the winds to blow back. When God gets ready to deliver you and I, he will always require something of you. Hallelujah. They step down into deliverance. And when you get ready to step down into deliverance, often it doesn't feel like deliverance. Instead, it feels like danger. Come on, imagine standing there in that moment, a million people with you, and you step down into deliverance, and suddenly the winds blow back the ocean, the water is as high as the trees, and you're like this, and God's saying, walk through. Often your deliverance looks like danger. Do not hesitate, and don't choose to stay where you are just because what you are confronted with looks dangerous or because it looks different. Deliverance is different. It's different than what we're accustomed to. God was setting them free. And not just that, God had a plan in place to where they would never have to deal with Pharaoh again. You need to understand that what God is wanting to set you and I free from, the change he wants to bring in our life, is such a change. And you and I are hindered right now by fear. We're hindered by what we think could or might happen. And God says, no, if you will listen to me and you will follow me, I will make it so that you will never have to deal with that guy again. All of your enemies, you will never see them again today. That's what the Bible says. That's what it said right there in the Word. They couldn't be afraid of walking through those wet walls. Hallelujah. God wants you and I to be free. God wants to deliver us from a dangerous situation. See, it can be deliverance. It doesn't mean it's not dangerous. It doesn't mean it won't make us apprehensive. Isn't it funny how often danger will scream louder than deliverance? Uh-huh. I hear more people scream louder on a roller coaster than they do when they get delivered from something. If you've ever had to lay down something that was a problem for you, you might scream and celebrate it eventually. But I will scream louder on the Phantom's Revenge at Kennywood than I will when I get delivered from something. Because danger often screams louder than deliverance. And it really should be the opposite way. Hallelujah. See, we can't always enjoy the dry ground for looking at the water of walls that we're surrounded by. But the Bible says that the children of Israel kept on walking. The Lord wants you to know today, and I believe that's what the Lord is telling you and I, keep on walking. Keep on walking. Do not get distracted by the water of walls of water around you, by what could swallow you up, by what could happen, by what might happen, but what if, all those things. Man, the nation is being swallowed up right now by all kinds of things, all the political stuff, all the nonsense going on around us, all the noise on the news and all of that. And we're thinking, what if this happens, what if that happens? And God's saying, no, I just want you to keep walking. That's what you and I need to do. Don't get caught up with all the what ifs that are around you and I, just keep walking, hallelujah. See, it doesn't matter what our Pharaoh is, and every one of us in this room and online has a Pharaoh. It doesn't matter what it is. God's saying, just keep walking. Hallelujah. Just keep walking. See, what I found to be true is, don't think just because you and I are uncomfortable that God is not there. I found that often when I am the most uncomfortable that God is there. God is with me in discomfort and in the danger. And in my deliverance, God is with me at all times. Hallelujah. Because it's not about how I feel. So many times we try to determine whether it is God or not by how we feel. I've learned that when I am uncomfortable, when there is discomfort in my life, that God is still in the midst. God was using their discomfort to bring them to liberation and to set them free. I don't know if you and I can identify, but in these last couple minutes, the text says that the children of Israel are standing on the bank of the Red Sea, and here they are, and they're able to look back, and they cannot just hear the army of Pharaohs, but they can see them coming. Some of you and I know what it is to be able to look back over our life or look back in our life right now and see something gaining on us. See someone gaining on us. See something that we tried to leave behind gaining on us. And it isn't necessarily that we aren't making progress. It's just that we're not advancing fast enough. And that's why sometimes I believe God will bring a word like this to our memory and bring it out on a day like today. What I've learned is sometimes you and I will look back on our life and we'll see an enemy like Pharaoh coming. We'll see something, or we can even, it's as if it's breathing down our neck. But part of the plan of God was is that God meant for it to gain on you. See, the plan of God was they were getting nervous. Some of the children of Israel were questioning whether or not they should just turn around and surrender anyway. Moses puts his hand across. They begin to cross over on dry ground. God wanted Pharaoh and his army to catch up because God had a plan. You need to know that some of the very things that you see creeping up and trying to catch up to you and that God is bringing to you to have you deal with, God saying, I want them to come up on you. I want them to get a little bit close because what I'm about to do next, that was the key of the entire text. Just when you're on the verge of finally getting it all together, haven't you ever experienced that it just feels like something goes terribly wrong? That's where they were. They were on the verge of a breakthrough, on the verge of being set free, on the verge of something totally changing in their life, and here comes Pharaoh and his mighty army. But the Bible said that the Pharaoh's army began to fall apart. The wheels began to fall off. Amen. And so when your enemies begin to mess with you, I'm going to tell you that God will make the things break down that that will never work right again for them. That's how God works. God wanted them to be able to creep up on them. But when things begin to come up on you, when things begin to attack you, God will work a miraculous miracle in our lives. The Bible says that your enemies are cursed with a curse. See, we've got to believe all the word if we're going to believe the word. We've got to believe all the word. And his word says that your enemies are cursed with a curse. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Meaning God's going to get them. You and I don't have to. It doesn't matter if they're coming up behind us or not. It doesn't matter if what they're doing to us is meant for evil or not. God says, I will get them. It means I don't have to say, God get them. God's going to get them. He said, I'll bless them if they'll bless you, but I'll curse them if they'll curse you. Hallelujah. God, meaning God will break off the wheels off their chariots if he has to. So God let them gain on the children of Israel only for their wheels to fall apart at the most inopportune time. God waits until the children of Israel get all but to the other side, and then he allows the walls to begin to collapse, those walls of water, down on Pharaoh and his army to drown them, to kill them, to slay them. That's why he said in the word, the enemies you see today, you will see no more. See, there are things that you and I are battling. There are battles that we are dealing with, things we are dealing with in life. We often think, when is it ever going to change? When am I ever going to win this? When is it going to be different? What day am I going to wake up, and is this ever going to change? And God says, the enemies you see today, you will see no more. We have to take God at his word, own it for ourselves, and say, God, I believe you at your word. It feels like it's been gaining on me. I can feel the pressure of Pharaoh and his army coming against me. But God, I'm holding you at your word. The enemies that I see today, what are my enemies? It could be anything. It could be people. It could be some struggle that we're dealing with in this life. It could be the very mindset that the children of Israel were battling with. They were free, but their mind was still enslaved. And God was dealing with that in that moment. And when they were able to see that God was able to bring deliverance, and they came this close to harm, but they didn't get harmed, they would have realized that the God that they weren't just physically free, but now they were able to be mentally free. God was at that moment beginning to teach them what it is to be liberated in their mind. He was at that moment beginning to teach them, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. What does it mean to be free? It means I don't have to think like I used to. It means I don't have to make decisions like I used to. It means I don't have to be haunted like I used to. It means that God wants you and I to be able to cross over from where we are right now with no mud on our feet. Without any remnants of where you've come from. Without any reminder. It doesn't mean that you're going to forget it. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have any memories of it. God's just saying that he's such a God and he's such a Father that he wants you to be able to cross over and get to what he's promised you and I with no residue of where we've come from. With nothing in your path of destruction. Nothing that's going to hinder you or cause you to get hung up or get stuck or that will cause the enemy to be able to get a hold of you. That's what a good father is. That's the kind of God that loves you and I today. That he says, Adam, I've got such things for you that I want you to cross over with no mud on your feet. I want you to cross over in such dry ground that no weapon formed against you will be able to prosper. And every tongue that rises against you, it will be condemned. That's the God that we serve. A God that says, Adam, you're more than a conqueror through Christ that strengthens me. A God that says, Adam, that you are the head and not the tail, you are above and not beneath. Those are all scriptures that God says about you. Those are all things that he says to you and I that are promises for you and I to realize today that where we are is not where I'm going. It's just where I'm passing through. And so you can be standing on the edge of a Red Sea right now and you can feel like all of hell is coming against you. And God says, let them come. Let them come. Don't worry about how close they're going to get because I'm going to deal with them. The enemies that you see today, you will see no more. That's what I love about God. Amen. That you and I will cross over with no mud on our feet. He wants you and I to get a brand new mind. He doesn't want to just change your physical location. God wants to change the address that you believe you live at in your mind. Hallelujah. I can give every one of you in here $1 million. But it's how you view yourself that'll determine what you do with it. And the reason that so many people don't get a financial breakthrough is because of you have not changed the way you think. I've watched people who make great money. And they blow it on stupid things. No joke. People have come to me and said, Pastor, I need financial counseling. I walk them through. I mean, I've taken them, put them on budgets, all those things. You know, things that, you know, most preachers wouldn't do, but, you know, you try to help. I'm like, what's this? What's this? You try to guide them in the direction, but it's because of the belief about themselves that'll never allow them to attain any form of greatness financially. And so if you can't see yourself the way that God sees you, it means it'll always hinder you from receiving what God sees that you should deserve. Because your ideals are different than God's. And so the only way to change the address in your mind is begin to think in your mind how God wants you to think. If you begin to see yourself as God sees you, being transformed by that renewing of your mind. That's a day-to-day thing. It doesn't just happen like this. It's you and I making a decision that every day we're at the Red Sea. And either I'm going to cross over and I'm going to let those things that come to torment me and distract me and negative thinking that comes to be washed away in the waters so that I can walk in the promised land. The Bible says that it is with the mind that we serve the Lord, which is why it makes sense that that is the first thing that the enemy attacks is our mind. If Moses hadn't been able to speak to the root of the problem of the children of Israel, which was in their mind, they'd have surrendered on the bank of the Red Sea and never entered freedom. If you and I will not allow God to speak to the root of the problem, our fate could be much different than what God intends for us. It means I got to wake up every day and say, Lord, I thank you that today my mind is renewed. Thank you that I'm going to see every problem through your eyes. I thank you that I'm going to see every enemy through your eyes. I thank you that, Lord, when I'm crossed with the opportunity of a Red Sea, I'm going to stretch forth my hand. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you because you're a good father. Know that God hasn't put anything in front of you that he hasn't already seen your way out of. God's looking for your obedience more than anything. Not your sacrifice, your obedience. Hallelujah. There's a lot more I could say, but would you just stand with me today? Boy, isn't God good? Amen. He's a good God. Hallelujah. He's awesome. He changes a word sometimes for a reason, for a purpose. I believe today that he's changing it for you. He's speaking to our hearts. That God wants you and I to cross over from where we are and get no mud on our feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Would you just join me? Let's just ask God to change us today. Let's ask him to help us today, to give us the audacity to stretch forth our hand. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, we love you today. God, we bless you today. God, I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place today. Through worship and through the word today, that God, you can encourage us by saying that the enemies we see today, we will see no more. The problems that we've been facing, you're saying we will We will face no more. God, you're looking for us to for an act of surrender. That God, you're looking for us to have an act of obedience today, like Moses. That God, that we can be standing in a place of decision like he was. And that God, an enemy can be creeping up on us. A problem can keep knocking on our door. But that God, that we would have the audacity. That God, that we would have the boldness to say, God, I believe you more than I believe what's going on in my mind. God, I believe you more than what I see with my natural eye. That God, I will walk by faith and not by sight. So Father, we again are going to ask you that God, that you would do something explosive and transformative by your word. That God, I don't want the word in that we read of your Bible just to be words on a page, but that God, that they would be words with power, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that God, they would penetrate into our life even now, and that God, that they will do something extensive. So, Father, we place ourselves in this moment on the surgery table of heaven. And, Father, I just pray now that, God, that you will come and that, Lord, you will do what only you can do right now. That, God, that you would begin to do some surgery, some precision surgery on us. That, Lord, you would remove things that need to be taken out. That God, that you would inspire and speak to us. That God, that you would just nudge us with greater faith, with a greater surrender in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray today that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Father, it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. And so, Father, I pray today that there would be a place of freedom that we would get to today in the name of Jesus over our mind. That, Father, we would be transformed, that our mind would be renewed daily, God, with your word. And that, Father, who we used to be is not who we are. That, God, though the devil can whisper in my ear, though he can whisper in our lies about our past, that God, just one drop of the blood of Jesus is more powerful than all the whispers of the devil. And so, Father, we rebuke every whisper of the enemy. We rebuke every word that's spoken by people that say who we are that don't know who we are. Father, I pray that we would be transformed and that, Lord, we would overcome, Lord, this battle in our mind once and for all in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that the people under the sound of my voice would advance forward. I pray that, God, that we would cross over on dry ground, and that, God, what you're doing in us right now, what you're going to do in us in this moment, that, Lord, we're going to get through, we're going to cross over with no mud on my feet. There will be no evidence of where I came from because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ in my life. That's the God that I believe in. And so, Father, I pray that you be that God. Be who you say you are to the people in this room today. Be who you say you are to the people online today in the name of Jesus. I declare freedom. I declare liberty. Just as the children of Israel, I speak liberation to them. They are no longer slaves to what they've been held captive to. We say freedom in the name of Jesus. Now, God, we're going to leave this place. We're going to go about our week. And we're going to hear things. And we're going to see things. But, Father, I pray that you would just bring this word back to our memory. Lord, let it be like a replay in our mind and in our ears. No mud on my feet. No mud on my feet. I am not going back to that. I am not going back to that. God, you brought me out. There's no mud on my feet. I reject that in the name of Jesus. Father, give them courageous. Give them boldness in the name of Jesus. They will not surrender. They will not digress and go back to old ways and old habits in the name of Jesus. They are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new in the name of Jesus. So, Father, I speak that. I prophesy that over our lives and our bodies, our minds in the name of Jesus. And, Father, we're going to leave this place. We're going to give to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we do, Lord, will you bless it? Will you multiply it? God, will you bring increase into our lives? Father, I pray that you would multiply it to allow this church to continue to be a beacon of hope to our community. Father, that they would continue to see that we're a church that loves them no matter who, no matter what, no matter what their past is, and that, God, we will walk with them. We're not going to stand and point our finger. We're going to walk with them. So, Father, multiply it. Allow us to continue to do what we do and be a beacon of hope and light to this community and this region in the name of Jesus. Father, I bless you. Lord, I thank you. I praise you in advance for what you're doing and what you're about to do in the lives of your people right here, right now. I thank you. The victory is theirs. We walk in it. We receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray today. Amen and amen.